Good afternoon. How are we all today? Happy Sabbath to you. You might sense I have a strange accent. You'd be right. I'll give you a very brief Reader's Digest summary of my life. I was born in New Zealand. That's near Australia. I came to Ambassador College in 1986, met my beautiful wife there. We graduated in 1990. And then we went and lived in South Africa for 18 years, where my wife is from. We raised three boys who are now grown young men, two of whom are married, and we just had the recent joy of having three grandsons born to us, and we just had them visit, so that was wonderful. And then my youngest son is about to be married in September. We then transferred to Australia, to Brisbane, where I began my life as a minister, full-time minister, after having run my own business in South Africa. And we were in Brisbane for 8 years, and then back in 2016, or end of 2015, we transferred to the Wild West. That's Western Australia. You think you have the Wild West here, well, we have the Wild West in Australia. A little unknown fact about Western Australia, Perth is the most remote city in the world. And sometimes you do feel like it is very remote. It's not a major stopover for many people unless you're passing through either to South Africa or coming from South Africa to Australia or some other places. Beautiful place though, and if you ever feel the need to branch out and leave these great shores of the United States, I'd encourage you to come and visit any part of Australia. But they say West is best. But I'll leave it at that because I know I'm on a strict time limit here. I hear there's a trap door if you go over 40 minutes. So I better get moving because I see time is marching on. My wife and I are here to attend the General Conference of Elders next weekend. And for us, it is a lengthy journey. It's a three-leg journey for us. It's a trip across Australia to Sydney, and that's a day in itself for us, and then we overnighted in Sydney, and then we travelled on Thursday from Sydney to Dallas and then on to Cleveland. Well, we eventually got here to Cleveland. We had the joy of spending 8 hours at DFW Airport, which I wouldn't recommend to anyone. Unfortunately, the weather was very unfortunate. There were storms and many delays in the flight. So unfortunately, instead of getting here at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we got here just after midnight. So if I start dozing off, throw something at me. Just to give you a comparison, I should actually be fast asleep right now. It's 2:43 in the morning, Sunday morning. So if I start dozing off, yeah, you'll understand why. No, I jest. I'm getting there, and the body is sort of equalizing a little bit. It does take a while to get your body readjusted. But once I say, it's a pleasure to be here. This is my wife and I's first time to Cleveland. We were able to travel whilst we're here and back in the late 80s, early 90s. But thank you for your hospitality, and I do look forward to meeting as many of you as possible after services, unless the trap door opens. But prior to entering the ministry, when I was living in South Africa, my main line of work was working in agriculture. I ran my own business. I was an agent for a fertilizer company and was servicing growers who had crops that were harvested every 12 to 18 months. The area that I was servicing, we grew sugarcane, bananas, and some other crops, maize, and a number of other crops. But there was a new crop making its way into the area where we resided and we lived. And that was the crop known as macadamias. You'd know the white nut. It's quite a luxurious nut. It's delicious and comes in different forms. You can have it raw. You can have it roasted. You can have it coated in honey. If you want to get really extravagant, you coat it in chocolate. But macadamias were being established. Farmers were removing sugarcane and planting macadamias. The challenge with macadamias, though, is that the trees only begin to really bear an economical crop, a crop that is bringing in enough funds in around 5 to 7 years following planting. But what's interesting, unless the farmer does any research, is that between planting and the first economic crop, the farmer doesn't know whether the tree will produce much or any fruit at all, or whether it will bear good fruit or bad fruit. They must wait until production comes into full term, and then it determines the yield and quality. Obviously, there are other factors in determining the quality, the management, the fertilization, and obviously other management keys. But brethren, the same is true in our spiritual lives. God plants his Holy Spirit in us at baptism, and then patiently waits as you and I develop his character and mature spiritually, yielding fruit. Just like physical trees, what isn't known is the quality or the quantity of the fruit that each of us will bear. But in studying scripture, bearing good, abundant fruit is a hallmark of a Christian. It takes work, it takes dedication, it takes perseverance, takes patience, and it takes time. And as we have just come through the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, it's been a time where we have spent time examining where we are in our spiritual journey. And so what I'd like to do today is examine the subject of where we are in our journey to the kingdom of God, in overcoming our sins, and most importantly, producing spiritual fruit that God expects and desires of us. If you turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 22 to 23. This is a famous and familiar verses dealing with fruit that reflects God's and Jesus Christ's involvement in our lives, where he is working in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. For this one, these two verses, I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. For the remainder of the sermon, I'll be reading from the New King James. But in verse 22, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these." So as we think on these verses this afternoon, I would like to consider four questions to aid and assist us in figuring out what kind of fruit we are bearing in our lives, in our spiritual lives. Because the fruit that we're bearing in our spiritual lives is an indicator and a gauge of where we are in our journey to the kingdom of God. Let's pose the first question. Are we redeeming the time? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 14 and 16 this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do that very thing. He says in verse 14, "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then he continues in verse 16 and says, "redeeming the time." And the word redeem there in the Greek means to buy up. It means to rescue from loss. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves, and I ask myself this, is are we living our lives as if we have plenty of time and opportunity for growth, development, and maturing spiritually? Are we prioritizing getting our houses in spiritual order? Or do we just keep procrastinating, thinking we have plenty of time? We're thinking that we have, or thinking tomorrow is another day. Do we keep procrastinating? Are we becoming complacent where we are in our spiritual journey? God and Jesus Christ are very patient with us. However, they do expect that you and I will be producing spiritual fruit in our lives, that we will be taking forward steps in our spiritual journey. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And we'll read verses 6 to 9. Here Jesus Christ indicates for us and illustrates that there is a time limit. He says in verse 6, we read in verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Christ had given this fig tree 3 years. The manager of the keeper of the vineyard requested yet another year in order for some further management to be taken place on it. But there was an end time to it. No more time, no more excuses, no more chances, no more patience. We know that God is the owner of the vineyard. We know Jesus Christ is the dresser. And the unfruitful fig tree represents an individual that God has called, has known the truth, but who has not produced the spiritual fruit desired. Fortunately for us, at this stage, the time limit is unknown. But we have to be preparing as if Christ would return in a short period of time. God provides us opportunity after opportunity to grow, to mature, to bear good fruit. So are we putting off these opportunities? Are we being distracted by all the noise that goes on in our lives? Are we taking God's requirement to bear good fruit seriously with urgency? Let's go back a chapter to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. Here Jesus Christ gives and provides another parable about a wealthy man who thought he had so much time left, yet he did not. Beginning in verse 16, we read, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. None of us know how much time we have left physically. None of us know how much time we have left spiritually. We may somehow think we have another 20, 30, or even 40 years. We just don't know. And so we have to be getting ourselves ready. So are we making the most of the time, drawing closer to God, using the days of unleavened bread that we have just celebrated, that we celebrated culminating last Sabbath, using that as a springboard to draw closer to God, to do his will and bear the fruit that he desires? Are we redeeming and rescuing from loss the time that we have left? There's a very vivid picture, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, which because I know you would be very familiar with it. But in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, is the example of the church at Laodicea. The Apostle John was inspired by Jesus Christ to write and warn them of the imminent judgment they were about to receive. The Laodiceans were called by God. However, they just didn't see nor fathom the importance of the urgency of overcoming their sins and bearing good fruit. They'd become lax. They'd become comfortable. They'd become proud and arrogant and grew to feel they really didn't need any outside assistance. They may have even felt like they didn't need God at some point. And in the end, God rejected them for a certain period. Brethren, we can't afford to become lax. We can't afford to become comfortable where we're at right now. We can't afford to become proud or arrogant because we have been called. We should be humbled by that miracle that's been produced in our lives. And so do we have the urgency in our spiritual lives? Are we drawing closer to God and Jesus Christ with each passing day? As I mentioned, using the days of unleavened bread as a springboard for us to just propel ourselves forward in that urgency. Or have we put God on a shelf till next Sabbath, or when we get home, put him on a shelf and only bring him out when we're in trouble? Are we redeeming that urgent time that is short? Let's move on to point number two. Point number two is, and once again, a really good springboard off the days of unleavened bread, is are we overcoming our sins and weaknesses? Are we overcoming our sins and weaknesses? Where are we at? We've just completed the days of unleavened bread, a time picturing living a sinless life. The physical reminder of the unleavened bread during these days is to encourage us to live that sinless life. Are we still trying to overcome those sins we've been struggling with for years, maybe even decades, without total success? Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll read verses 14 to 15 this afternoon. Do these verses describe you and I and our spiritual struggle? Because the Apostle Paul identifies and just writes about our daily struggle that we deal with. And let's pick it up in verse 14. We read here, Paul says, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And Paul says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Here the Apostle Paul is identifying two types of sin. And just for time, the sake of time, I'm just going to briefly just highlight them. One is the sin of omission, where Paul says there, it is the good that we want to do, but we don't do it. And James discusses that human frailty of knowing to do good, but then not doing it in James 4:17, where he says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And then Jesus Christ gave a really powerful parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate that. There are two other people included in that parable who don't act correctly. who were the ones who knew they should do good, but they didn't do it. The priest and the Levite understood God's law. They understood the aspect of mercy, but they walked on the other side of the road and did nothing to assist the injured man. The parable doesn't describe the state of the victim, but those two individuals knew to do good, and they did nothing. And therefore, that's the sin of omission. But Paul also highlights the sin of commission. It is the evil that we do when we disobey God's law. We know in Galatians 5, verses 21 to 23, it lists the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Three verses earlier, in verses 19 to 21, we read a list of active, not passive sins that we can commit with our actions, thoughts, attitudes, and words. But we're familiar with those verses. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy here highlights active sins in society. Let's read verses 1 to 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1 we read, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And Paul says, "And from such people turn away." Hopefully, in considering both Galatians 5, 19 to 21 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are no traits that resonate with us. But if so, are we overcoming these traits, these sins? Because Paul instructs us to turn away from them. We could take some editorial license and say we should be running away from them, running in the direction of the traits highlighted in Galatians 5, 21 to 23 of the fruit of God's Spirit. So, brethren, where are we in our overcoming of our sins? Are we bearing positive fruit, good fruit, in our progress against our struggles? None of us are perfect. We're all on this journey together. We can all help each other. We can all encourage each other. But we have to be overcoming. We have to be taking those forward steps and marching towards God's kingdom. Let's move to the third question. The third question is the Holy Spirit increasing in us? Is God's Holy Spirit increasing in us? Many of us here have been part of the faith for many decades. I realize there are some newer members within the congregation, but for many, we've been raised in this. We've grown up in this, and they've been called into this and have been part of this faith for decades. Do we have more of God's Holy Spirit than we did decades ago? I know that we don't have a sort of a Holy Spirit gauge on our arm to say, you know, we're half empty or three quarters or even full. But we can gauge God's Holy Spirit working within us. Is God's Holy Spirit increasing in us? During our time of introspection prior to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, did we look honestly at our spiritual condition? The Holy Spirit within our lives to see, because we are vessels of God's Holy Spirit. We understand very clearly that sin needs to be removed and put out of our lives. And there's no let up in that spiritual battle now that we've even completed the days of unleavened bread. But if we put sin out, if we overcome sin, We can't just leave a vacuum there, can we? We must replace it with something. And hopefully and prayerfully hope we can hope that it will be replaced with more of God's Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, whether we are on either on an upward trajectory by decreasing sin and increasing God's Holy Spirit, we need to be monitoring that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's read verses 9 to 10. Are we putting sin out of our lives more, and are we asking God for more of his Holy Spirit? Because God wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants us to continue increasing and growing in his Holy Spirit, and Christ addresses us here in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 9. He says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Do we prayerfully, urgently, on our knees, ask God for more of his Spirit daily? Jesus Christ is our perfect example. Paul instructed us to imitate him. Become imitators of him just as Paul imitated him. And we are to imitate and follow Christ's perfect example. And he was the only begotten Son of God when he walked this earth over 2,000 years ago. But he was hugely different from us in many different ways. And one of those ways was he was filled with God's Holy Spirit without measure. Even John the Baptist proclaimed this to the multitudes, where he said in John 3, verse 34, this is from the New Living Translation, "For he is sent by God. He speaks God's word, for God gives him the Spirit without limit." I look forward to the day when I have God's Spirit without limit to get rid of all the carnal nature in my life still. So Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. There was no room for sin in his spiritual life. And because Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of overflowing, there was no room for evil thoughts, attitudes, evil speech, and intentions. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We'll read verses 37 to 39. A section in the New King James is titled "The Promise of the Holy Spirit." In verse 37, we read, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Spirit, which is to flow through us, is to influence us and to help us, as Christ described, to counter the evil influences of this world, to counter Satan and his demons and our own carnal human nature. The Spirit flowing through Jesus Christ was like a powerful artesian well gushing up from the ground. This is how Jesus Christ never sinned. He was so filled with God's Holy Spirit, there was never any room for sin to enter into our lives. Spiritually for us, the opposite can be true. And Paul warns us with five very simple words found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And the word "quench" there is a Greek verb, and it means to extinguish, quench, or suppress. If we are not exercising God's Holy Spirit, if we do not make a strong and deep relationship with God and Jesus Christ our highest priority, we could be in the process of suppressing or extinguishing God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Conversely, God wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And Paul exhorted the Ephesian congregation to do this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. We read verse 16, but let's just go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a reminder, we read verse 16 where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul continues and says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How much and how strong is God's Holy Spirit flowing through you and I? Is it a trickle? Is there any flow at all? Or is it like an artesian well bursting forth from the ground with unending pressure and source? As we contemplate the lessons learned from the days of unleavened bread, focus on increasing that flow as we then start to begin thinking of the meaning of the whole day of Pentecost. Ask ourselves, are we in tune with God? Are we in sync with God? Are we continuing to study and pray to draw closer to him and understand more about him? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then we'll read verses beginning in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him, for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I'm going to leave it there. I'm not going to continue through to verse 14. I pose this question. Are we growing in and are we yielding to God so that he can increase his Spirit in us? Are we being led by that Spirit? Are we living our lives in a righteous way where God can continually increase his Spirit in us? And are we overcoming and putting out the sins that prevent that growth of the Spirit in us? Are we praying? Are we studying? Are we fasting and drawing closer to God, providing the ultimate environment for God's Holy Spirit to be growing in us? Let's move on to the last question. Question number 4. What type of fruit are we bearing? What type of fruit are we bearing? God expects us to bear fruit which is achieved through effort. The parable of the talents is a perfect example of that, found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. In this parable, one was given 5 talents, and he gained 5 more talents. He bore much fruit. The second was given 2 talents. He gained 2 more talents, and also bore much fruit. But the third took his talent, did nothing with it, and was judged harshly because he produced no fruit. He had an excuse, but it was unacceptable and was cast into outer darkness. The lesson there for us, brethren, is, are we making excuses for not growing or bearing fruit? What excuses will we give God when we are confronted, when he asks for the return of his investment in us? Christ discussed the aspect, the thought of bearing fruit with his disciples at his final Passover. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and read verses 1 to 8. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We read here in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This journey cannot be completed on our own. We have to be grafted in with Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd, as our husbandman, our vine, who is the vine, as our head of the church, who is the chief cornerstone. We've got to be in there. We've got to be attached to that vine, which is Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We can't grow, we can't get spiritual sustenance if we are not abiding in Jesus Christ or part of that vine. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So my question for point number 4 is, what type of fruit are we bearing? And as I've said already, God expects us to bear much fruit. But what kind of fruit should we be bearing? Apples, pears, blueberries, kiwi fruit, oranges, tomatoes, they're actually a fruit. What kind of fruit should we be bearing? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us identify different types of fruit that we can be bearing in our lives. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin in verse 5. Romans chapter 12, because the Apostle Paul here lists many different fruits. He exhorts the members in the church in Rome to bear more fruit. So how many fruits are we truly bearing? Let's begin in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. Another meaning of the word exhortation can be encourage. Do we encourage others? Are we concerned for others? Do we truly take time in our daily prayers to pray for one another? With a congregation of this size, you'd be spending a lot of time just praying for one another over and above the other items. And pray for, you know, make it small groups and select certain people and pray for them on this day, pray for others on that day. If there's someone who is going through a health challenge, obviously you would spend more time breaking that down with God. But do we pray for one another? Fellowshipping with brethren is a wonderful opportunity to provide encouragement to each other, especially to those who are dealing with the many problems that our brethren do deal with around the world. And fellowship doesn't have to be just limited to our time spent here at Sabbath services. It can be talking to one another, can be phoning, And we live in a society that is just absolutely incredible. I could pick my phone up right now and dial my son in Western Australia. He probably wouldn't be very happy with me. It'd be 20 past three in the morning. But I could actually speak to him. I could get him, put him on FaceTime, and he could say hello to him. But I won't do that. We live in such a blessed society of technology where we can virtually fellowship with one another. We can text, we can message, and we can phone at a relatively low cost. I remember when I was at college, the cost of trying to phone my family back in New Zealand was just exorbitant, especially on a student wage. But now it's just, it is just so cost effective. It's so, well, cheap. And we're very blessed in that way. Continue in verse 8, we read, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Are we generous? Now, that doesn't have to mean the dollars and cents that you have in your pocket. You can if you are financially blessed. But what about if you have a skill that you can share? One of the most important things that we all have is time. Is time. Even if it is just a 5-minute phone call to someone to say, I was thinking of you today, how are you doing? That can be so encouraging to somebody else. And it's a way of being generous. Paul continues here and says, he who shows mercy, are we merciful? We've just come through the days of unleavened bread. We've just come from celebrating the Passover, which is God's incredible example of mercy to you and I. And I think sometimes we forget that when we've been offended and we've been wronged and we just have, you know, we just have this huge image of the wrong that's occurred in our lives, and we forget, well, God called us, we got baptized, and we had all our sins washed away. They're gone, not remembered. And yet we're holding a grudge against someone. We're not extending that same mercy that has been extended to each of us. So are we merciful? Because it's so important that we don't allow bitterness and strife to enter our relationships within the church if we have been wronged. We need to be quick to forgive. Try to understand and resolve the wrong as quickly as possible. Are we cheerful? Do we come to services with a smile on our dial? Or do we come into the hall, find the coziest corner where you can hide? I'm not saying this happens here, by the way. I don't know. It's hard to comfort and encourage us if we're walking around with a frown, though, isn't it? If we're smiling, even a smile, just smiling at someone, just lifts you. Let's continue. Let be love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Are we selfless? Do we honor others before ourselves? Do we let others have the bigger piece of pie, so to speak? Are we interested in helping others and not receiving the credit? Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Do we rejoice? Do we reflect the joy that comes from the hope that we have from the knowledge of God's truth and the fantastic, incredible future that awaits for us? Are we patient? In verse 12 still. Are we growing in patience, even when we are wronged, even in crises? Driving on the road and someone pulls in front of us or whatever. Are we patient with our children if we have children? Are we patient with our friends and co-workers? Are we known by others for being patient? So Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Are we praying? Are we spending time daily on our knees before God in prayer? And are we deepening our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. It's wonderful to hear about your collection to show support to the local community. I think that's fantastic. We do something very similar in Western Australia, and I think it's a wonderful way we can shine our light to the world. But are we willing to help with the needs of others? It's very important. Are we hospitable? Do we either invite others to our own homes or try and get together? Entertaining doesn't have to be expensive. We can find ways to be hospitable by even saying, hey, let's meet for a coffee or something, or even having a coffee together in fellowshipping. Paul says in verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. That's always fun, isn't it? I think Paul had a very good sense of humour. He said, bless and do not curse. Are we forgiving those who persecute us? Do we truly pray for our enemies and those who mistreat us or even persecute us? Let's continue. Paul says, rejoice those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Are we forgiving? Do we demonstrate an attitude of humility? There's a big difference between confidence and being prideful. Paul says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. Are we honest? Because honesty is truly missing in society today. We simply live in society that never tells the truth. It always stretches the truth, misleads the truth for its own advantage. So brethren, these verses and many others, it's clear that we must be bearing fruit. We're familiar with Galatians 5, where it lists the fruit of God's Holy Spirit functioning and operating in our lives. And that should be a starting point, but yeah, the points that Paul has raised here in Romans chapter 12 should also be a good stopping point for us. So brethren, are we redeeming the time to produce the maximum fruit we can? Are we overcoming sins and growing closer to God, producing that maximum fruit? Are we growing God's Holy Spirit within us? And Paul discusses that we should be being fruitful in every good work. To conclude this afternoon, and the trapdoor's almost getting, I can hear it loosening up. let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 to 10. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, we must bear abundant fruit, spiritual fruit. It's not just an expectation God has, it's a requirement. So where are we in this process? I hope and pray that my sermon this afternoon has spurred you on to study deeper and really ensure that you are bearing good and abundant fruit, because it's never too late to start. God in Christ will help us if we have the desire, if we ask. God will fill in our weaknesses with his strengths. He will tend and nurture us, but we must want his help. We must be prepared to take that next step in our journey on that narrow way. And in the coming days and weeks, let's meditate on this subject as we consider that question, are we bearing good and abundant fruit? Brethren, it's been a pleasure to speak with you this afternoon. Thank you for your hospitality, and I'm certainly looking forward to meeting you with my wife this afternoon. Thank you.